Tonight, shall we turn to the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. As we continue our studies in that book, and tonight I want us to consider the theme of determination for usefulness. Determination for usefulness. I know the previous week we ended with verse 14, and Apostle Paul told Timothy that of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the salvation of the hearers. And just a reminder, you know, Apostle Paul himself has told Timothy many things for practice, and which will guide him in his own work as a pastor, as a Christian worker, which is also an example to every one of us. Because we are all servants of Christ, we all have something to do for our dear Savior. So he told him that he should also tell those that he will commit such things to that they should what? Strive not about words to no profit, which he said that which we learn that we also must be careful that even in our brotherly conversations, we might discuss things which edifies, that does not communicate anything that will make the brethren uneasy, discomfort, and distrust in the Lord, which will lead them to not to trust the Lord, and also even have doubtful questions and all that. So we move on to the next verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've said our theme tonight is determination for usefulness. So now here he charges him, he judges Timothy to be diligent in his work and seek to please God alone. But there are many who are also diligent in their work and yet not to please the Lord in their ministry. So it's not about diligence, it's also more about who has called us to serve him. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That is, use endless effort to make your work acceptable unto God, not attracting the admiration of men, but God whom you serve. So the doctrine that Timothy must teach, his aims for the ministry, and his personal conduct must be to God's approval. It must be according to scriptural principles, and not according to his own opinions or opinions of others, but according to what the Lord has shown us in his word. That is the only way he can be approved. That's the only way God will accept. And whoever works for the Lord, and whatever people may see that successful or not, if it is not according to scriptural principles, God never approves it. And in this life, you might not sometimes see how God has approved some people's work, but before God, he must be the judge of all that we do for him. So he said that a workman that is there not to be ashamed, that is, he must be a worker who labors diligently so that he will not be embarrassed when he is assessed. When we are employed at our workplaces, in a normal work life, what do we do? We work so that our employers, our bosses, will be satisfied with our work. And whoever is a conscious worker, while working, put that in his mind that even when my work is assessed, I should be appraised. As we have appraisals at the office so that we can be promoted. Nobody who want to work and keep at the same position for a long time, at least. Well, he thinks that he will be appraised. And it comes from the approval you have from your superiors. So, God, for the Christians, God is our master, and he must appraise us. And our appraisal, in this world, we have appraisal because the more we do our work well, our graces also abound. The capacity for prayer and having the love of Christ, the comfort in times of difficulties, and our assurance of God's presence, it goes bigger. If we are obedient, we do things according to His will. He gives us more because there's more grace that we can seek from God in times of need. So when we do anything, we must be sure that the Lord approves us whatever we do. And he said, what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, rightly dividing the word of truth means that he must not just learn, because Timothy was a preacher and was a teacher of the word. He must not just learn, but also ought to apply scriptures correctly. not just learning it and having the knowledge. So by applying it correctly, meaning that he must adapt it to the various cases and the needs of his hearers. That's the responsibility of a teacher or a preacher. So by adapting to the needs of the hearers, every soul will be fed at the right portion that each and every one needs. You know, the word learning and studying and preaching is like the word of a doctor. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was the great doctor of the soul. When we hear the word, there are so many things in our souls that are hidden. There are so many difficulties, there are so many hindrances that are cleared. And these are because spiritual healing of the soul. And that the word should be able to address that. Is it addiction? The word must address that. Is it faithlessness? The word must address that. Is it faith and doubt? I mean, whatever, I think the word must address it. And that whoever preaches must rightly divide the word in a way that, like somebody who is sharing food to help grown-ups in the house, the little ones, some are even babies who have to eat food that are easily to digest. You don't give them, I mean, you don't give babies, I mean, rice, I mean, they can't have even no teeth to eat. So you see, each and every one, the word has to be adapted to us. So this means that the Christian ministry is a serious work, which needs serious effort. It needs, conscious effort. Whoever be a teacher or whoever will be a preacher must have to learn and must have to commit himself to much of study. And also, it must be done always, whatever we do in this ministry, to God's approval. Since he only holds our certificate, he must certify us. Like when a contract is given to a contractor to construct a road, there are those who must certify him. And he looks that he will do the work to us, certify them. Else, if we don't look for his approval, we might be doing it, but it will be hypocritical. It will not be something out of sincerity. And that whoever serves in this capacity as a teacher or a preacher must also be diligent in personal studies to acquire proper understanding of Scripture. Proper understanding of Scripture. So that he will be able to divide the word rightly. He will rightly divide the word of truth according to what he has to do. And not only preach, every believer has to also learn the word. So that we will also know that the same thing given to us, like if you are at the hospital, you are giving medication. At least you can also take it and read and see if it is right. Sometimes doctors prescribe medicines which are not right for us, it is mean by error, by their own mistakes. So we also have to have the responsibility. So this verse goes for teachers and preachers, for every Christian, that if you are steady to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that so that we know where it must be put, where it has to be said, and where it has to be doctrine, where it has to be correction, and many, many other things. But you know, nowadays many preaching goes on the radio, on the television. You can't understand if they are promoting a doctrine or a practice or whatever. You can't even get it. And they've mixed everything up and they say it's the word of God. It tells you how many people are not learning the Bible. The Bible has to be learned, and then it's our responsibility to do so, as preachers are to. So verse 16, he says, continue from verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun profane and vain babblings. So he now informs Timothy of the infectious nature of heresies and why he should avoid them. He has told him to learn, acquire the knowledge, and preach and do the things that are right, but he also telling him what he must avoid. So, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is, he must avoid teachings which are not wholesome, but merely empty words. They are profane and empty words. Words, he said, are shun profane, words that are not according to godliness. You should shun them. Words that make great noise, but doctrinally wrong and produce no fruit. And as I said, many preachings goes on in many churches and many on the radio, on televisions. You don't know what they are trying to tell people to do. Either they are telling people to sin or they are not telling people anything. And these are most of the things that, because any preaching we hear, it must move us to desire any of the, I mean, to desire or acquire more of the fruit of the Spirit. So this preaching I heard, how did it work in me? That's how we evaluate. Did it, move me to seek to be more obedient? Did it, move me to seek to be more holy, or more, more studious, more prayerful, more faith, more trust in the Lord? These are the things we look out for. Not the preaching that will lead me to become worldly and to seek worldly prosperity, because against such teachings are against scripture. Believers are not to seek prosperity of the world. But in John chapter 1, we are told that all these things shall pass away, the things of the world. So where does that declare no solid doctrine, reproofs, rebukes, instructions, and corrections? They are to be shunned. So Timothy was to avoid heresy because they lead to sin. Such teachings that do not promote godliness lead to sin. Because if it does not promote you to be holy, what again? Then what it will be, it will have no help on a life of a Christian. So let's see some few lessons here, then we move on. So this teaches us that every believer is also duty bound to avoid false teaching and beliefs. Every believer. Our duty is not only to learn about the truth, but we are duty bound to also learn the things that are not right, so that we avoid them. We should be discerning about, because some of the false teachings are not so plain that they are false. They may seem to say half truth, about 99.9% truth, and then put in a little bit of poison there. So we have to be diligent so that we know when and where somebody is trying to infuse error. I remember just on Facebook I saw, Christ for Africa, Accra, Africa. And when I went to the page, it was a Latter-day Saint people. They are promoting that, but they have put Latter-day Saint inside there. Unless you open the page, you can see, but it's Christ for Africa. And when you look at the things they are teaching after that, you see, they speak of scripture and add other things to it. And somebody who is ignorant should be catch up, because it's Christ for Africa. So you see, such things are all over on the internet and all over, that people have to be careful how such things go. Because if anyone embraces such evil doctrine, it leads to sin or neglect or lacks in Christian duties. Whatever a Christian has to do, it will make you weak. As we have learned that we are Christians, are soldiers. We are fighting the kingdom of darkness. We are laboring for the Lord. Anything that makes us weak, not to be able to be alive to fight, it's hampering to our vital Christian life. For instance, when people believe that to be holy is only in the heart and not in conduct, it's a popular, belief in the Christian self. They think, oh, when you try to warn somebody about a lifestyle or something, oh no, Christianity is of the heart, not in the conduct. It's a common thing, but it's a false belief. Because if it's in heart and not in conduct, then you are free to do, you have license to do what you think is right. So long as you think your heart is right with God, no, it's both in heart and in conduct. So teachings of false teachers are always irreverent and empty of sound doctrine, only fabricated to deceive. Yes, they will compare it with some truth, but then their main purpose is to divert people away from the truth. Such false teachers always prove their teachings with extra biblical facts. If you have studied most of the false teachers, if they want to hold on, they want to declare principle, because they don't want to make, they want to avoid true scripture teaching, they will use extra biblical facts, and especially in the charismatic circles, they like the apocryphal books. And most of you listen to some of them, their doctrines, they will say they are from the Bible, but it's not from our Bible we have. It's from other sources which they claim it's also authoritative. And that's where they learn about their mysticism and spiritual, they talk to you about demonology and everything. They learn from those books and they say, so these are some of the things they try to do, and they will persuade with their own opinions. Such people try to do that with their own opinion, not what the Bible has said. So because profane and vain babblers, many have been led astray to believe in lies. That is what we are told. People will be led to believe in lies. So we move on to verse 17. It says, when this profane and vain babblers things goes on, what do they do? And their word will eat as of a canker, of whom is Hymenos and Philetus. Their word will eat as of a canker. A canker, in the word, gangrene, or let's say a cancerous infection. And in our common language, we talk of, when you hear of the word cancer, Cancer is infectious. When it attacks a person, inside a person, it will affect even the most, vital part of the person. And if you eat slowly, and it will totally, destroy everything. So, as these cancerous, they are like cancerous diseases, so they affect every fruit that a believer has. So that whoever gives into any erroneous belief, so even the truth that he holds will be affected. The right use of scripture from time to time will be affected, because you cannot hold both truth and error. And always, when you combine, if this is something quiet and add a dirty thing, the dirty is able to infuse so much harm to that which is good. So sometimes those who might hold the truth together, they might try to profess to hold on the truth, the old truth they have, they know. Yet in practice, they will deny them. In doctrine, they will declare and all that, but in practice, false teachers will deny them. Those who have been infested with erroneous beliefs will deny them or the truth they try to claim. So as cancerous infections eat speedily and incurably, so is heresies. Heresies harm faith, love, peace, and vital godliness. Anything that will help us live a holy and righteous life, heresies will undermine. So Apostle Paul gives us an example of these false teachers in that time. See, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? What were they promoting? These people were, historically we've learned that they were promoting an erroneous doctrine of the Gnostics of the first century. And who are these Gnostics? I think Pastor mentioned them last time, but they say they have some secret knowledge, and that there's some knowledge you have to obtain which is in fact above what scripture teaches, and those who have it seem so superior, and they want people to listen to them. One aspect of the teaching was that the resurrection of the body was an allegory, that it wasn't real, it was like fiction, so that the only resurrection to be expected is of the soul. You know, we have the spiritual resurrection whereby we are saved, we are picking from spiritual death to sin to life in Christ. So they said that's the only resurrection. But the body, when it dies, it dies. The soul that goes to heaven, the body wouldn't, have any resurrection. So these are the views that these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were also trying to champion to the churches, which was against what the Bible teaches. So they reject the resurrection of the body, which is a cardinal doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And in that order, they even deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said that Jesus Christ, though he resurrected, but it wasn't his actual body. They even go, some of them go far to say that Christ, though he came to this world, but he wasn't a real person. They doubt his incarnation, and he, as the Bible tells us, he came to take our nature and to offer his own blood in that. So you see how far those simple doctrines go. So that the hope of believers is to be dashed, because one of the greatest comfort and hope for believers that there will be the resurrection of the body of all the dead ones, or all the loved ones that we have loved. And that Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that what we shall be changed, our body will be changed, and that death will be defeated, and that the resurrection of the body also confirmed that Christ resurrected with his own body, went to heaven, that there's hope after death. And in doing that, he undermined the gospel. One of the greatest doctrines of the gospel, that Christ died bodily, he rose up not as a spirit, he rose up as a body, a being. He rose up as having a body part. So by this, the Bible says they overthrew the faith of some. Some who were never genuine nor abiding in Christ by true faith in him were subverted to believe in a lie. You see, when people are not really genuine, error is able to sweep them away. They apostatize easily by heresy, but no true believer in Christ shall totally be led astray by error. Though sometimes a believer can be confused when he doesn't really understand things by the heresy, he himself can be taken away, but then he can never be swept away, so that he will abandon his faith and say that, no, I don't believe again of what the Bible teaches about the gospel of Christ. No. Then how did he get saved if he doesn't believe it? He was never saved at all. So he said, the faith that has been overthrown here, these people were hypocrites, like Hymenaeus and Philetus themselves. Yes, they embraced the Christian teaching, but when these errors came that the resurrection is not even true, it's not bodily, they embraced it. How? That means they doubted the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They doubted Christ having body to come and die on the cross to shed his blood. That's how far it goes. Therefore, salvation. There's no salvation if Christ did not come and die. Then, remember what I was supposed that if the dead rise once again, then our preaching is vain. The church itself is vain. God, all that we preach is false. We have, he said that we have said that God raised up Jesus Christ, then we are making God a liar. So these people are teaching very great and very, very great error concerning the gospel. So differently to overthrow their faith. It will make them to fall into a great error. So that's what he's thinking about. Many have been overthrown by this. And you see how far error goes. That's what Paul said. It's like what? A canker. In verse 6, he said that, but shall profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as of a canker, like a gangrene, a cancer. It's so infectious. So that's what he says. So verse 19. Nevertheless, though this is what I've gone, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Apostle Paul said that although Hymenaeus and Philetus with others have fallen away, yet we know that which God has laid down before the faith of his elect, the true believers, who are true church of Christ, is strong, stable, and unmovable. The faith of Christ's elect are unmovable. It can never be thrown away. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. He's telling Timothy that, yes, I'm sure Hymenaeus and Philetus, they could have maybe great men in the churches there, maybe people listen to them much. That's why they can let many people to be overthrown. People were listening to their, maybe they were good preachers at the time. Apostle Paul is telling me that it doesn't matter how great and big they are. If they have been led into error, they do not have this foundation that God has laid. Because if the foundation they have for their faith was laid by God, it will never be swept away. So never let the foundation of God stand strong. It's unmovable. It can never be led astray by error. It is strong. No matter, even it can be so weak, but it will never be thrown away. It will hold on to Christ. It will never depart from what Christ demands from us and what Christ wants us to do. And what is found? The foundation is under structure or groundwork on which a construction work is. That's our building. We have the foundation and the structure was raised upon it. So, what is this foundation? Let us go in a bit deeper. Firstly, the foundation of God is the life of Christ in believers by the Holy Spirit indwelling. The foundation of God is the life of Christ. Because if Christ's life is in you, you can never be left astray. Can Christ be led astray? No. The life of Christ in the believer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, we are told that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And those whose faith are through Christ indwelling can never be swept away. So people can apostate as they go off, but those who have the life of Christ can never be led astray. In 1 Peter 2, 6, we are told again, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that Lord Jesus Christ, and he that delivereth on him shall not be confounded. He shall not be, ashamed. He shall not, never, and those who be led astray are those who are ashamed for the truth they hold, they held to. How that their faith could not hold them in time of error, because Christ never gave them a life to keep them. The believer has the life of Christ in him, and that is the power of Christ, the power of God in us. Else we are told that we are being kept by the power of God through faith. And that power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by Christ, is the power of every true believer has. That is why we always say conversion, to have the new birth, is a foundation for anyone who wants to be a Christian. Without that, anything you entertain, when error comes, it will sweep you away. You cannot hold firm to anything so much. Doesn't matter how wonderful it is to you and how it helps you to be honest. But if you do not have Christ in you, and you can never be strong. So you see that. So true faith in Christ cannot be ruined or disgraced by assault, by errors. It can never be, because that is the hallmark, the head around believers. Can never be. Yes, attacks will come. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, the faith who quench all the doubts of doubt and say of Satan. That's the true faith of Christ. So secondly, the foundation is based on the truth about Christ. Yes, the life of Christ in us, but it's based on the truth about Christ, His person, work, and commands. It's not a vague foundation. It's based on something. It has something to hold on. It's based on the person of Christ Himself, who He is, and what He has done, and what He commands believers to do. So it's that which leads us to be able to obey Him. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, we are told, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, for a church, for a believer." That's what Christ has said. If you don't hold on to Christ, anything can sweep you away, and then you become apostate as time goes on. So no church can stand firm if it does not hold to the true doctrines of Christ. And what are the true doctrines of Christ? His deity, that Christ is God. Yet He became man, but He's God. He has all, as in Colossians, we are told that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. He is, God, the very God. Though He took out human flesh, even when He was on earth, He was still God. God, man, God, the Son of God, the Son of man. And also His incarnation, that He came as what? A human being to this earth, to come and live as an ordinary person, and yet He was God, yet without sin. And that He was born by a virgin, came to this earth. And the atonement also, because the faith in the atonement brings forgiveness of sin. We call penal substitution, that our sins were put on Him and His righteousness were given to us. And that the faith in this grounds us, that gives us forgiveness of sin. So, who doubts this doctrine of atonement of Christ, whatever doubt you cast on it, you can never be saved. Yes, they will say, "Oh, Christ died," but then you have to do other things to help you to have salvation, like other people do. That, "Oh, yes, Christ has died," but you have to do good works. It's adding to what Christ has done. It weakens their faith. They can never have true conversion through that. And also the resurrection, which people have doubted, is the hope of believers. That's what Apostle Paul said, that if Christ did not rise again, or if the dead will not rise again, then our preaching is vain. So it's very cardinal, very, very, important that whoever will hold on to Christ, we have to hold, any church which is sound, we want to hold on to this thing. Also, it's essential that Christ went to heaven bodily. He didn't, transform into a spirit, and when they saw Him, when He was going, asked the angel, said that this, you see Him going, He'll come back in the same manner. So that those who say that, "Oh, Christ has come and gone," they are lying, because the Bible told that He will come the same way He went. So those, like the Latter-day Saints, who say Christ came to America, whatever, they are lying. Because we have to say, the way He went, He will come the same way. So you see, when people divert from the truth, the lie they need to embrace. And also, His intercession for believers. What Christ is doing in heaven for now is this very, very, very important for every believer. Because if you understand intercession, your prayer becomes great, and you know that Christ is there interceding for us in all matters, so that when even I have sinned, I can repent and come back to Him. He will forgive me, for His merit is still there for me. The boldness to come is because Christ is seated on the right hand of God, interceding for believers. And also we are sure that He will give us all the grace He has promised that He will give us to do whatever He wants us to do in this world. So that even when people are going to be given to the fire because they trusted in Christ, He was able to hold them because they believe in His intercession for them. And also His second advent. You see, that Christ will come back again to this earth so that we know there will be judgment. When the Bible tells us that there will be the second coming of Christ will bring judgment. So people are moved to seek for salvation. When people teach wrongly about the second advent, to as if Christ has come and the judgment maybe is gone already, and even people even teach that the judgment within the as the Bible teaches. The Bible says what? Christ will come and judge the whole world. The world will be destroyed. This world, when Christ comes, His second advent will bring the end to the system of this world. So that if anyone has put his or her hopes on this world, you should know that immediately Christ comes, your hopes are dashed. So it moves people to salvation. So when you put doubt and teach wrongly about these things, it gives people opportunity to go into, and especially the atonement. those who teach, they have a wrong view about atonement, the redemption of Christ. You see how they teach about worldly prosperity, saying that many, many things which are not right, because they have a wrong view about atonement, what it has really accomplished for believers. So they go away. And also, not only this thing, but then the commands of Christ for believers. If people are wrong about what Christ has commanded for us to do, to believe or to do as believers, what are the services of a Christian, what are the services of a believer to Christ, if we are not clear about His commands, we err. And we cannot, live in His kingdom happily. That's also His own example of what? Self-denial. Christ Himself told them to deny themselves to follow Him. How are believers learning this example and also avoiding worldliness and living only daily for the Lord, for God's glory alone? These are examples we learn. And these doctrines and many others are the things when false teachers come in, they try to color this so that when you are not clear about these things, you cannot serve God right. How can you, live in a place, or let's say, in a society, if you don't know how to relate to people? If you don't know what things you have, what the road you have to take, your car, it can be taken and all that. How can you live? Everything will be a mess for you, and your life will be like an odd person. So, but believers are not odd people. We know what Christ has done, what He has left us, and what holds us. So that is what false teaching really tries to take people away from. Such things about Christ and His doctrine. So that if the faith is not genuine, it doesn't hold on to this truth about Christ and His commands and examples for us. So that by this we understand why Hymenaeus and Philetus and others have ruined their faith. They did not hold to the firm foundation, which is Christ's doctrine. Not only believing in Christ, but what Christ Himself has taught us through His apostles, through the prophets. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the prophet in the Old Testament spoke by the Spirit. It was the Spirit of Christ which was speaking in them. Whatever word is. So whatever is binding from the old to the new, that is what we have to learn for our principles. For example, some of the Old Testament principles, some of them are no. If we're able to learn them well, we'll see how they help us and they teach us more things about God and how we can live for Him. So, if people do not rest their hope on these things, not only just thinking of Christ, but what He has taught us in His way, you will always go astray. So, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having these things, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see that right? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is this seal? The seal here means an inscription or stamp which authenticates the material on which it is affixed. When something has the stamp of the owner on it, it makes it genuine and acceptable. So by this, Apostle Paul is telling us what marks out the true foundation which God has made. The seal, having this seal, the foundation which God has made, have this seal. And it's going to tell us what are they. The two things are here. And these are the true things that true believers or the church of Christ have for their authentication. That is the first one, what the Lord knoweth them that are His. That is God's acquaintance with them, God's familiarity with them, His knowledge of them. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God's knowledge of His people, that is the church of Christ, is before time. When did God have knowledge of His people? It's not when they believe, no. God knew the salvation of His people before time. So God knew those who will come in as hypocrites and they will fall. So it should not surprise anyone if we see people who say they have mixed up their faith with anything, which we thought maybe they were once even through. So it is His knowledge of their predestination to salvation in Christ. Look at Romans 8:29. What does it say? It says that for whom He did foreknow. God's knowledge is foreknowledge. His knowledge before time, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So, as I always say, people are not saved as a surprise to God Himself. He said He has a plan for those who will be saved. And He knows them from eternity. So, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Knoweth them that have the true faith in Christ. It's not that believers are just there and anyone. No, God knows those who are truly genuine in Christ. And also, another aspect that authenticates them is that And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God for knowledge and what? Knowing that they are saved, they are brought into salvation to Jesus Christ, they have that life of Christ in them, and also that what? They are those who depart from iniquity. But the command is that those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To be able to abstain from all forms of unrighteousness is the only way a believer or a church can be sure of winning Christ. Whether doctrinally or personal, unrighteousness, when people are clear of them, then we are sure of being in God. Because His foreknowledge of us, before we are saved, we are not even aware. That is His goal, His own plan. We cannot even understand how He foreknew us. But what we can know that He has foreknown us is us departing from iniquity, departing from unrighteousness, living lives that are pleasing to Him. That will testify that, yes, God knows us and that we are part of His people. So let's have some few lessons and we move on. So we must know that it is a sin to entertain false beliefs and false teachers, either their teachings or themselves. We might not attend their services, we might not attend their meeting, but then we might have heard them on television or radio, and it might have moved us to hold what they try to teach. So both doctrinally and what? Practically. It goes together. Not only what they teach, but what they do after they have taught. As the Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy chapter 13, not only the prophet who will tell you my word which will come to pass, but if they lead you that you should go and worship other idols, they are false. So not only those who hold the same doctrine as we hold them, but if they do things which is not according to the doctrine, we do away with them because they are not true. Because if they do that, it leads to sinning against our Lord Jesus Christ if we have anything to do with them. It also contradicts His commands and or cast doubt on His promises, because it doesn't make us to become faithful believers in Christ. So I'll have some example of some of the effects of false teaching. What have you ever thought about the false teaching about prayer on churches and Christianity today? How are people praying in churches today? It all came as a result of false teaching. The fasting and prayers that people think 21 days fasting and prayer and all that they are praying about is for worldly things and all that. Tongue speaking, when they are praying, they think that it's angelic speaking. Who taught them? They are all false teachers. And all many mystical things about prayer. The all-night prayers, what are they taking up? What are they doing at all-night prayer? What are they taking it to? And the what? The no humility in prayers. People praying, commanding God from heaven, commanding the Holy Spirit. It's not what the Bible teaches. People gave into this. True churches gave into this because of error. When it was coming, they were, they entertained it somehow, and it got to them. Now, if the world is thinking of prayer, they look at the charismatics and how their gimmicks they do as prayer. People standing in the parks and clapping their hands and chanting words and all that. People have embraced because of error. Because people, little by little, give themselves to erroneous. It might not even be the prayer side, but something false came in. And then when the prayer came, they took it because they were already infested with what? 18 years. So they cannot discern it too. Also, about false teaching about salvation on false converts. If you are someone who is into witness, you see how false gospel presentation, false hopes of salvation have done to many. And many have been led to astray to hell. Whatever you tell them, they don't care about. They think they are saved. And yet, by scripture, you know their experience is wrong. And they will never take it. How has it done to them? False convert, the false salvation messages on false convert. And also, about the blessing of Christ, redemption on God and the gospel today, the faith healers, the prosperity gospel, the wealth and health gospel. When we close from church, when we go into the house, we saw some placards by one of these churches. No more cancer, no more diabetes, and salvation is in Christ. We added that one. And what is this? And they mean that when you come, that's what you have from Christ. And that's what people have been. These are all false teaching about the gospel of our dear Savior. And what about heresies on worship on churches today? Churches who were once sound in worshiping God have now turned to entertainment. Even we can even think of our own fundamental Baptist churches. Because that's where I've been all my before I came to the reform.
Drumming and dancing was nowhere to be found. And do you know how it started? They were saying, we want to be more cultural balanced. So at the time of the offering, let's sing some chorus. Along the line, let's clap in the time of the chorus. And along the time, you see, people have been dancing without the drums, they are dancing with the chorus. And soon they brought in the drums. That's how many of the fundamental Baptist churches have turned into entertainment churches because of this error. We'll sing the hymns. But when we are taking the offering, let's do Danas. It's not wrong to sing Danas. And then they'll be clapping. And soon they added the drums. And now most of the fundamental Baptist churches in Accra here have turned either full charismatic or are yet to be turned to charismatic. And they haven't all this. So this is how error does to churches. And when we think of other churches which have also embraced this false worship, they were not like that. They also sat down like this, and people brought, let's do this. Let's do that. Is it according to scripture? Is it what the Bible commands us? And if it's so, why were the older people, the generation before, were they not worshipping God? They would say, but God has never changed. Then they will quote you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet change the things they do. Christ never changes. His doctrines never changes. The way we worship him never changes. It is always as it has been from day one to our time. And also the false teaching about prophecy, how it has affected the neglect and disregard. How it has affected people to neglect and disregard scripture truth. People nowadays hold so-called prophecies higher than what you tell them from scripture. They think that is, God has spoken, and this one was recorded and written. So there's power in that than the word. So people have undermined the Bible. So you see how error is so grave on the whole gospel, the whole truth of scripture. And what has it also done on, what it is to be a spiritual Christian? How do they see a spiritual Christian? It's not about holiness. It's not about the one who hates sin, who really wants to obey God, but it's about the one who seems to be having some special gifts, who seems to do gimmicks, who seems to be maybe motivational speaker, who seems to be adding these Eastern ideologies and to make people, to move people to, I don't know how to call it, but this is what they call them, spiritual Christians. Were they able to speak without a scripture, but are knowledgeable? So these are the things which errors have done, and it is still creeping in. People are embracing some of these things. So let us even learn that the error of false beliefs is that which turned the one sanctified Lord's Day, which churches before were called the Lord's Day, like the Sunday we went to, was highly admired by every church. Everywhere you go, in years before, I'm not all that old, but even when I was younger, it was observed everywhere. Like, Sunday is a day of church, and people don't joke about it. As a day of worship and entirely dedicated to the Lord, and it has nowadays been turned into profanity. It came in, especially when churches begin to stop even evening churches, evening meetings. So in the morning after that, you have your day. But before morning and evening, so after church, goes that, that he'll come back again. But people will go to the morning, the evening is not important, they push it away, then people can have their time to do any profane thing they want. And also a day that might be dedicated to fellowship of believers and holy duties. It has abandoned. That's why Sunday school work is not, churches don't care about Sunday school work. But those who were having afternoon Sunday schools, having a Bible class in the afternoon, they were concerned about the day to be observed at the Lord's Day. But now they've abandoned it. So when you close from the morning service, some even go to the early, they say, for me, I want to go to the first service, maybe 8 o'clock, by 9 I'm gone. Then the whole day is mine. It's profanity. It leads people, and ask yourself, those who do that, how are they praising the Lord? Look at their life. And the thing, after church, they go to anything, they go to parties, they go to beach, the day is nothing. But the Lord's Day, if you, let me read some, the practice of early Christians. In Acts chapter 20, look at how some even practice it. Acts chapter 20, verse 6 to 7, he said that Paul and his people, they were moving and they came to Philippi. He said that, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, that the Lord's Day, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And if you look at it, he said, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. Not that Paul preached the whole from morning. They had the fellowship. It was a fellowship. They had it. People say, it was one time. No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we have Apostle Paul said that when you come together to break bread, which was a common practice, when they come to the time they have to collect offerings for the suffering Christians and all that. So it was a picture that they believe, and historically, if you read the other church fathers, you see how they write about the Lord's Day. It was observed. It was always seen as a day of worship. As we know, it was it replaced the Sabbath, which the Jewish were observing on the seventh day, because the Christ's work was ended on the first day. He rose up on the first day, and the apostles themselves begin to worship on the first day of the week. And it's not just worship. It was a day of fellowship, a day of dedicated for spiritual duties. And if you read churches, you see, believers have always held it to this. So the recent years, that churches think that it's not wise. It's not wise, to observe a whole day for the Lord. And how are we observing the fourth command? Which commands that we should observe the what? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If people don't observe the Lord's day aright, I don't know how they are keeping that fourth commandment. It's not abrogated. In principle, it has not been abrogated. The Jewish have different Sabbaths, which have been abrogated. Wait, move, several, they have been the 50th. They have so many, Sabbaths, which have been abrogated, which was ceremonial. But the Lord's Day, even, you know how Apostle Paul preached a lot at the synagogue? Lydia himself, she went to the synagogue to worship on the Lord's Day. When on the Sabbath day, Apostle Paul went there to preach. But the Jewish were still holding on to the synagogue worship. But they were still waiting for Christ. But then, at the Sabbath day in the synagogue, what did they preach? It was a day of fellowship, a day of worship. It wasn't a day that they just meet and they said what? They were going to have prayers and have other things. But what has been observed of late? People think that the Lord's Day is not binding. You can choose to do what you please on the Lord. But no, I'm asking. Then those who are they observing, remembering the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Unless you say that the word of God is irrelevant. Because all the forefathers, not only even the reformers, other faiths, they all held on in ages past that the Lord's Day was like the Sabbath day, a day dedicated for the worship of God and all spiritual duties. But what happened that they have changed nowadays? Are we wiser than them? No. And you see how their writings at that time, their Christianity was more of holiness than us. Look at their Christianity and our Christianity. It can never balance. So let us be aware of false teachings, and which has undermined some principles, which when believers observe, it makes them more holy. You know, every teaching, if it's false, it leads to ungodliness. So when they observe the Lord's Day, what was it making? It's making people more spiritual. It was making people more careful for the rest of the week. But in our time, when people think they go to the morning first service, look at their life, and what fear of God is in their heart. So just let's compare and see which doctrine is right. And let us know that any doctrine which is right promotes godliness. It leads people to fear God more and be more committed to the cause of Christ. And so let's weigh the difference, those who go to the other side. So verse 20, and we'll be done very soon. Verse 20, it says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So in the previous verse, Apostle Paul have made reference to the foundation of God, and we have established that the foundation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrines for the church, and those who did not hold to his doctrines had grown their faith. So here also he makes the analogy of a house and its equipment in comparison to the visible church as God's house. The comparison he's making is not the true spiritual church of Adam, how we see the visible church. That's how he's using the house and its equipment. See that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. No true child of God will be dishonored. No true Christian will be dishonored. So he's talking about the physical church. When we look at the physical church, so when we compare, so that there are different kind of members to be found in the physical church, like how we come to worship together here. That's the picture he's trying to show us. And indeed, this comparison Apostle Paul is making is to show that we must not be surprised to hear or see people of sinful principles and practices in the physical church. When in the physical church, you see people being going off doctrine or doing things that are not pleasing to God, we shouldn't be surprised that, oh, the church of God is, has fallen apart. No. It means that there are different members. Some are members of Christ, some are not his members. Some have joined themselves to him. In John chapter 15, he said that the branch that are not productive, it is cut off and it ought to be burned. Those branches are not the true branches of Christ. So he says that not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth are to be found even in the richest of houses. And then also even the most richest of houses. The most rich man's house, then if you go there, you see very precious things that are part of the furniture or the equipment in the house. But you also see things that are made of maybe wood, there are furniture there. Everywhere you can see things that are precious, even in the most richest person's house. So the church also is the house of God in the invisible sense, because we meet to worship. So it's also a God is the master of this house. But not everybody who come to the local worship is truly the member of Christ. And some, those who are not even true members of Christ, can even rise up to be leaders of his church. And then, what will they do? Yet, we might see them, oh, you are part of the church of Christ, as we see now in church. So, then, even in that house with mixture of equipment, that most valuable things like gold, silver, precious things, and the other thing of wood and of earth, the house was built with clay, with what? Either clay or with blocks. And the equipment were made up, a mixture of these things. So some of the equipment there, some to honor, that is some equipment of decent and what dignified uses in the house. There are so much even in that house, some are precious that if you stolen, it will be very grave to the owner. And some also have these basic uses. Some are used for, like the plastic. The plastic or used to gather trash, the brooms, and it is used to sweep the floor and other things. So that's the picture I'm trying to show. But there are more dignified equipment in the house that are really revered and loved in that particular house. So it's a comparison. So that is the house. So it is that both true and what false believers are to be found in a visible church. So if there are false and true believers who found a visible church, then it follows that true believers glorify Christ in their service and conduct. They are precious to him. They are conscious of maintaining vital godliness. They care about the fear of God. But the false believers are disgraceful to the church of Christ. Their conduct dishonors God, so by them his name is blasphemed. They will be found in the church. Those who have made the cause of Christ, even in this world today, being blasphemed, are they not in the church? We call them, are they not part in the churches? They are, several churches, many these false pastor prophets, they are in the Christian, circle. And anyone who is not a Christian will say, oh, look at your prophet. He doesn't know that we don't believe in the prophet. We say that, oh, look at your people. They are doing things which are even sinful. And that they are dishonoring God. So in Philippians 3:18-19, Paul spoke to us about it. He said that, he said that, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, members of the physical church, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. These people were in the physical church. So Paul was telling Timothy, the Philippians, that there are people who are part of the physical church, but their conduct, their life is a dishonor to the Lord. And how can two believers dishonor them? No, they cannot. So in the physical church, is these two people. Remember the parable of the tares and the wheat. Christ said that, right? The good man sowed his good seed, and the enemy also came to sow his tares. And the disciples, let's go and what? Harvest, take out the good. I said, no, let them grow together. At the day of judgment, then those who are true rewarded, and those who are hypocrites and false, say that, Christ will tell them, they will tell Christ that, oh, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. He said that, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So, in the house of God, as meeting as a physical church, they are vessels, they are believers and unbelievers. Believers will be honored at the end of our life journey. Unbelievers will be dishonored by Christ, though they also might have claimed to serve him. They might be pastors, they might be other members, they could be church officers or not, but then if they are not genuine, if they impose themselves into the church of Christ at the day of judgment, they will be what? They will be dishonored by Christ. But those who are faithful will be honored by him. So in the great house, the church is the house of God. There are so many verses we may tell that the church is the house of elsewhere. Timothy was told how he ought to behave himself in the house of God. I mean the physical church, and how he has to act in the body of believers and all that. So if, verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If any man therefore purge himself from these, that is, if one separates and keeps himself from such false teachers as Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are compared to wooden and earthen vessels, and are of dishonorable uses because of their false teachings that leads to ungodliness. And this people includes all who might be sound in doctrine but hold erroneous worship or lifestyles in our time. Anyone who thinks he might be sound, but he holds what worship and practices are part of what a Christian has to be right about, else whatever they do, they are false. It doesn't honor Christ. Because how can you be a member of Christ and dishonor him? No. In your own family, if you love your family, will you dishonor the family? No, it's not honor the family. So if we are members of Christ, how would they dishonor him? He tells you that they are false. They are not his people. So if any man therefore purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work, meaning all who separate from heresies and heretics manifest their suitability for good use, but they're not. Even believers who try to shine everything that is erroneous, they prepare themselves for the good use of the Lord. As I said, believers sometimes being confused can be swayed somehow by heresy, but they can never fall away. But it affects but sometimes their usefulness and all that. But if we shine ourselves from all these things, we shall be good use for the Lord. So then let us learn that we must endeavor to prepare ourselves for any work the Lord demands us, for he is our master and we his servant. We are in his house. We are in his great house. The church is a great house. Then may we endeavor to be sure that we are vessels of honor in the house of God, genuine, sincere believers. And our preparation lies in our persevering in sanctification. When we are progressing in sanctification, then we are preparing ourselves for the use of the Lord. When we are improving in our scripture knowledge, we are preparing ourselves for the use of the Lord. The Lord will never use anyone who cares less about holiness, who cares less about concise and rightly dividing the word of truth, and also a constant prayer life. The Lord will never use anyone who never prays much. Because through prayer we are strengthened, and through prayer we can do all that He wants us to do. So tonight, may the Lord help us to consider these things as we determine to be more useful for the Lord, to avoid things that are heretic, which will undermine our work, and embrace the principles of Scripture, which the Bible teaches us, which the Lord commands. In